Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
Okay. And now reading our scripture for today, Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in of the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young man not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And now you have left your father and mother and your native land and come to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed the young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name who I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, This morning, as we gather as your church, as we think through Ruth chapter 2, would you just penetrate our hearts? Would you take the truth of your word? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to change us and teach us, Father, that you are in sovereign control, and that you are orchestrating all things for the good of your people? Help us to press in and trust you. Teach us much from this word, and allow us, Father, above all things, to bring you glory. It's through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In what or in whom do you place your trust? If you were to evaluate your life over the last month, the last year, perhaps the last decade, what would others say that you put your trust in? What would you say you put your trust in? As Christians, and by that I mean followers of Jesus Christ, we understand that our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. But yet oftentimes when the tidal wave of trials hit us, mess up our neatly organized lives, we often act, speak, behave as if we have no hope. That is where a young Jewish woman by the name of Naomi finds herself in our text this morning. If you'll recall, last week in Ruth chapter 1, we are told that in the land of Judah, specifically in the town of Bethlehem, there's a famine, which is ironic because Bethlehem means the house of food. So the house of food has no food. The situation must be bleak because a Jewish man whose name is Elimelech is willing to take his wife and his two sons and to turn his back on everything and everyone he's ever known. He is willing to leave the promised land and set his sights on Moab. And we talked about this last week. We don't necessarily fault him at this point. We go, well, we would do whatever is necessary to make sure that our family had food to eat. And so we read oftentimes chapter 1 where Elimelech is going to Moab and we think it's no big deal until we understand the history of Moab. Genesis chapter 19 tells us how Moab came to be. Moabites had their beginning through an incestuous relationship between Lot, the nephew of Abraham, and one of Lot's daughters. So the Moabites are not off to a good start. And then in Numbers chapter 20, we're told that while Israel is wandering the promise or wandering the wilderness because of their sin of unbelief, they come to the land of Moab and they want to pass through the land of Moab. So they send word to the king and the king says no. They send word back again and the king comes back emphatically no with threat of war. 5 chapters later, we're told that Moabite women seduce Jewish men into sexual immorality. And if that's not bad enough, they seduce them into abandoning Yahweh, the God of Israel, to worship false gods. God acts in judgment, and 24,000 Jews are killed. This is the land, these are the people with whom Elimelech has set his sights. The situation must be bleak. So the author tells us that Elimelech and his family make it to Moab, and the first thing we're told at that point is what? Elimelech dies. Tragedy upon tragedy. But it gets worse. Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry Moabite women. The same women who were partially responsible for leading Jewish men into sin and calling judgment upon Naomi's kinsmen. These are the women that Naomi's sons marry. They're married 10 years later. Tragedy strikes again. Both Naomi's sons die childless. It just keeps getting worse. And we're 5 verses into the book of Ruth. All of a sudden, Naomi feels the walls caving in on her. She looks around and everything that she has known is gone. She has lost everything. And all that is left are 2 Moabite daughters-in-law. She is in a hopeless situation. But then in verse 6 of chapter 1, we get a glimmer of hope. We're told that God visits his people back in Bethlehem, and he brings food back. Naomi hears of this, and so she begins to start going back towards Bethlehem. Her 2 daughters-in-law follow her, and she stops them. And she presents a pretty convincing argument. She says, "You don't want to come with me. Why? Because the Lord, the Almighty, has dealt bitterly with me." And the implication to her daughters-in-law is, if you come with me, God's hand will be against you too. So Orpah, she heeds her mother-in-law's advice, and she kisses her mother-in-law, and she leaves. But something amazing happens. Ruth tells her mother-in-law, she commits to her mother-in-law one of the most amazing commitments, so amazing that often we hear about them in wedding vows today. Ruth tells her mother-in-law, "No, I'm not leaving you. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And not even death will separate us." What she's saying is, if you die, I'm not going back home. I'm staying in the land of Bethlehem. Naomi's so bitter, so hopeless, she doesn't even respond to this amazing display of God's mercy in her life. We're told that they just go back to Bethlehem. Then the author picks up at the end of chapter 1 and says that the townspeople in Bethlehem, specifically the women, they see Naomi and they see another girl next to her coming. And the town is in a stir and they come up, "Naomi, Naomi, is that you?" She looks at them and says, "Do not call me Naomi." Because her name means pleasant. In fact, she says, "Call me Mara. For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me." And the chapter ends with the fact that Naomi and Ruth show up in Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. The stage is set for Naomi and Ruth, and really all of the readers, to recognize what we're talking through all these 4 weeks. That God sovereignly orchestrates all things, even trials, for the good of his people, whom he will one day redeem perfectly through Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see in the book of Ruth. It's amazing. And so if you will, join me in Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, we're going to see that God, in his mercy, provides hope. Look at verse 1, and just so you're aware, you're going to want to keep your Bibles open because we're going to talk, we're going to read, we're going to talk, we're going to read, and we're going to talk. We're going to do that this entire morning. Look at verse 1. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." Let's stop for just a moment. If you recall, at the end of chapter 1, we see that most of the major characters are gone. Elimelech has died. His 2 sons have died. Orpah has left. She's returned home. And all we have left is Ruth and Naomi. And then we're introduced to a 3rd character. And verse 1 tells us 2 things about this character. Number 1, that this man is a worthy man. And number 2, that he is of the clan of Elimelech. Now, back in Deuteronomy, God made a provision to care for the poor, the destitute, and the widows. And he did it through the way he structured the nation of Israel. And what happens was a family belonged to a clan. And a clan made up a tribe, and tribes made up the nation of Israel. And what we're told is Boaz belongs to the clan of Elimelech. This is a mercy of God. This is grace of God to the people of Israel and the way he's structured so that if someone in your clan had a hard time, had suffering, had tragedy upon tragedy strike, it was your responsibility based on your relationship to that person. It was your responsibility to care for them, to meet the needs of them. And so we're told that a glimmer of hope is stirring because there is a man, a relative of Elimelech, who is a worthy man. The second thing we also see is that he's a worthy man. The literal translation is a mighty man of valor. It's the same words used to describe Gideon and Jephthah back in Judges chapter 6 and Judges chapter 12, where we are told that both of those men are mighty warriors. They are men of valor, capable, efficient, and worthy in battle. And the author is using that word, worthy, to describe for us that Boaz is a mighty man of valor, capable in his community and living an exemplary lifestyle. But not only that, that phrase worthy helps us understand that he is also a wealthy man. Now, friends, this is so important to not miss what the author, what the narrator is doing for us just in verse 1. Because remember, Naomi is bitter. She's been blinded by the hopelessness of her situation that she tells her daughters-in-law, I have no one. I don't have a husband. I don't have children. I have nothing to offer you. And she has clearly forgotten that God has made a provision for her to be cared for. And so the narrator's carefully telling the readers, God is sovereignly at work. He's orchestrating all these events for Naomi and Ruth's good. So we're introduced to Boaz, and then all of a sudden the narrator drops him. He shifts the focus back in verse 2 to Ruth and Naomi, and this is what we're told in verse 2. Ruth the Moabite, don't miss what the narrator is saying. He's reminding us she does not belong in Bethlehem. Ruth the Moabite woman said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Friends, remember, Ruth and Naomi are destitute. In this cultural setting, husbands were providers and protectors. They were means by which wives would eat and be protected. They don't have provision or protection now. They're destitute. They need a place to live and they need food to eat because they are widows. And Ruth understands that God did make a provision for those in Israel. So she says, hey, Naomi, I'm going to go. Let me go. I'm going to go to a field and I'm going to go and gather grain. And one of the ways in which God provided for the poor and the destitute in chapter 2, well, specifically in Deuteronomy, is he told all landowners that they are to leave the edges of their farms untouched so that the poor and the destitute, they had to work, but they would come to the edges of the property and gain enough food to sustain their life. And Ruth knows about this, so she says, let me go. Naomi says, go ahead. And verse 3, this is where it starts to get really good. Verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Look at that. Oh, and just in case you forgot, Boaz, who was what? Of the clan of Elimelech. God is providing hope. This is incredible. Do you see it, friends? Or have you just skimmed over these words? God is at work. He's at work. As one person put it, one theologian puts it, there is nothing that happens by accident. Everything happens by appointment in the economy of God. And as we've already said, God sovereignly orchestrates all things, even trials, for the good of his people. That is what we are witnessing. Friends, here's what you need to understand. Our God is a good God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. That's good news, because that means the God that's providing hope for Ruth is the same God that I serve and many of you in this room serve today. He will never leave you or forsake you. So no matter where you find yourself today, you can rely on the sovereign hand of God that he is good and that he is working all things out for your good. It may not be how you planned it out. It certainly wasn't how Ruth and Naomi planned this out, but as we'll see in a couple weeks, oh man, it gets really good. God is orchestrating the events of Ruth to bring her to Boaz's field. Hope has appeared through a worthy man named Boaz. Now the stage is set for God's mercy to be on full display. Look at verses 4 and 5. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The author brings Boaz back into the picture here, and he comes back from Bethlehem, and he's checking on the harvest. And we know that he's a worthy man. The author is helping us understand that because he greets these workers. And he says, "The Lord be with you." And by their response, we can tell they like him because they say, "The Lord bless you." This is huge because oftentimes wealthy landowners mistreated their workers. But this worthy man comes and he greets them. This is fantastic. But not only that, then what happens? He turns to his foreman and he says, "Whose young woman is this?" I remember when I first met my wife. She had met somebody else. And I remember thinking, "Who is that?" I got to know her a little bit better, and I was like, "I need to get to know her. And I need to move those six guys that are currently talking to her away." Thankfully, I had a Mustang. It's kind of what Boaz is at right now. Whose young woman is this? Ruth is a Moabite. And Boaz is asking, whose family, whose clan does she belong to? Feel a little tension building here. In verse 6 through 9, the foreman rightly answers. He says, look at verse 6. The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young," look at this, "Moabite woman." She can't escape this. That foreigner from Moab. She's a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Right? The author is emphasizing Ruth does not belong here. Then it continues. She said, that being Ruth, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Ruth is a hard worker. She gets there early. She works. She has one short rest. And then she keeps working. And then verse 8 happens. Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women." Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Don't miss what you just witnessed. A wealthy Jewish landowner. She's a poor, destitute Moabite woman, and he crosses over every cultural and ethnic boundary that exists. Imagine with me for a moment that you are Ruth. It's hot outside. You're working, you're wiping the sweat from your brow, you're trying to get enough food for at least that day, maybe the next. You're in a land that is strange to you, surrounded by people whom you don't know, working in a field that you don't know, and you are alone. And then a man begins to walk towards you. A Jewish man. And you know who this man is because he's the one who greeted the workers. And based on the worker's response, he's an important man, probably the owner of the field that you're working in. She's working. She sees him coming. And fear and anxiety probably start to build up. Can you feel it? Why is he coming towards me? What does he want? Is he going to yell at me? Is he going to hurt me? Is he going to abuse me? Is he going to tell me to leave? What's happening here? Maybe he'll just go to somebody else. Don't look at him. Just keep working. Keep working, Ruth. Ignore him. All of a sudden, he's right there. And she has no idea what's about to happen. And then he says in verse 8, listen, my daughter. Ruth goes, what? This is a term of endearment. Ruth can't, no, he's not talking to me. He's got to be talking to somebody else. He says, listen, my daughter. These are perhaps the first kind words that have hit Ruth's ears since she left her homeland. She doesn't know what to do with this. A Jewish man is being kind to this Moabite foreigner. And he says, listen, my daughter. He's showing kindness to her. This is absolutely shocking. Then he says the next words. Stay in my fields. What? Don't go over there, Ruth. Don't go over there. Stay here. Oh, and if you stay here, I'll protect you. But that's not all. You can keep coming back. You can use this field to get food for you and Naomi. And if you're thirsty, those Jewish guys over there, you take their water. Provision, protection. God's mercy on full display. In a cultural time where women served men, and foreigners serve the nationals, Boaz is breaking every cultural and ethnic boundary. Imagine. He says, you thirsty? Hey, give her your water. By the way, Ruth, I've told these young men, don't touch you. Remember in verse 2, she says, let me go glean in the field from whom I should find favor. She has found favor. God's mercy on full display. Here's the implication for every one of us in our room this morning. We would do well to learn from Boaz. As Christ followers, we must cross all cultural and ethnic boundaries in order to demonstrate the mercy of God to those in need. Regardless of your political affiliation, regardless of your social economic status, as followers of Christ, we must across all social, cultural, ethnic boundaries in order to show the mercy of God to those in need. Why? Because we have received mercy. Look at verse 10. Then she fell on her face. This makes sense after what happened, right? Ruth fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, a foreigner?" It's really the question of this whole book, maybe this chapter. Who am I? Well, listen, as Christians, we identify with that. Who are we, God, that you would take notice of us, that you would give us grace? And here, Ruth says to Boaz, "Who am I but a foreigner that you would take notice of me?" Verse 10 sets up this incredible dialogue between Boaz and Ruth in verse 11 through 13. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and mother and native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." She just told Boaz, "You have comforted me. You have given me immense mercy." And then the conversation ends. We assume she goes back to work for the rest of the day. Maybe Boaz goes home. We don't know, but the author tells us nothing more about this dialogue. And then verse 14 happens. "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reaper, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over." My friends, do not miss, once again, what is happening here. It is mealtime, and Boaz, the rich landowner, has offered a seat at his table for a poor, destitute Moabite woman. This is God's mercy on full display. This foreigner is eating good food at the table of the man with whom she has found favor. She is eating until her stomach is full, and she has some left over, and she packs it away for Naomi. Friends, the picture here is this is us. We are the poor and the destitute. We have nothing apart from Christ. And God, through his Son Jesus, offers us a seat at his table through the finished work of Christ. This is amazing. Throughout Ruth, we're actually going to see through the characters, the nature and character of God. And it's being demonstrated through Boaz's action to Ruth. But that's not all. In verse 14, it says, Boaz invites Ruth to eat bread and dip her bread in the wine. And then it says he serves her. He passes. The Hebrew word is that he reaches out and holds it. So not only does he say, "Eat at my table," this man, once again, breaking those boundaries, serves this woman. He's demonstrating to everybody else, she is welcomed here. She eats, she gets up, she goes back to work, and he says, hey guys. He looks to his boys, verse 15 and 16, and he says this. He instructed his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also put out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Ruth just ate a great meal. She gets up, she leaves the room, and as she does, Boaz gets all his young workers, and he says, "Hey, let her go and harvest among the sheaves." This is key, because the sheaves were reserved for his workers and his food. and he just opened up the gates for his food to her. But then he goes one step further, and he says, go take the bundles, the food we've already harvested, and leave it out. Let her get it, and don't reproach her, and don't rebuke her. This is unbelievable what Boaz is doing for this woman. It's incredible. Look at the mercy of God as displayed through Boaz in Ruth's life. Friends, the same God who demonstrates this mercy to Ruth is the same God who gives us mercies every morning. I think at times we feel like Ruth. We feel like we have a hopeless situation. We work, we go after it every day, and we're not making any progress, but we neglect to see that his mercies are new every morning. And then what? Great is his faithfulness. As Lamentations 3 says, the Lord of the harvest is reaching out and serving this destitute woman. And then he grants more and more favors to her. So she gets up, she goes, and verse 17 says, she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, or an ephah. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you and I. Maybe you're a better Hebrew scholar than I am. So I went to commentaries and I started searching, and it said that it was this much food, and it didn't really make a lot of sense. And I found one commentary that made it clear. Essentially, this is 30 to 50 pounds of food for one day's work. To put it in perspective, the commentary says that the average ration for workers that day was 1 to 2 pounds. And then we're told that she starts to go home. This is God's glory on full display. Ruth's had a good day. Started off not knowing what was going to happen. She's walking home with 30 to 50 pounds of food, a month to month and a half's worth of groceries. And obviously, just side note, she's strong. You're like, well, that's not that big. Try walking a mile, 30, 50 pounds, maybe two. But she heads home full on God's mercy. This is incredible. Mercy after mercy after mercy demonstrated by the covenant faithful God. So God has absolutely brought hope. He has provided mercy, and now we'll see his faithfulness. Verse 18 through 23, and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. All right, she makes the trek home. Remember, Naomi did not go with Ruth to glean this food. She sat home, and perhaps she stayed home in a depressed, bitter state. Just swallowing in her circumstances. Ruth, and meanwhile, gets up, goes to work. She comes home, and you can imagine the look on Naomi's face. When Ruth doesn't come in with a small sack of grain, she's got one bag here, one bag here, and she's got the fanny pack with the food from lunch, and she drops it there. This is where we all go, what's Naomi going to do? This is incredible. Look at Naomi's response. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Look at the shift in Naomi's attitude like that. Look back at Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. Naomi says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Bitter. For the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. She's bitter because of the tragedy that has occurred in her life. Do you remember the application from last week? We said that oftentimes when the trials of life hit us, they encourage us to grow bitter. And when bitterness takes root, it will always blind us to the goodness and the mercies of God. We said that when we have decided that God is against us, we usually exaggerate our hopelessness. It's not to make light of Naomi's situation, but it is the reality that when we've decided that God is against us, we usually exaggerate the extent of our hopelessness. Naomi forgot that she had a relative who might be able to redeem her, who would be able to provide for her. But now, Naomi's countenance has changed. She's overjoyed at the amount of food on the table, and it doesn't seem as if Naomi is bitter anymore. I'll show you from the text why in a moment, but look at the text. Ruth finally answers the one question that her mother-in-law asked. Where did you glean today? So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Picture for just a moment Naomi looking at a month to month and a half's worth of food sitting on the table wherever they're staying at. And she finds out that God has been merciful to Ruth and the amount of food that she has. But, it gets so much better. Naomi just hears something. And she now recognizes that the food is secondary to what she just heard. Ruth knows where she's been working, but she doesn't know the significance of whose field she's been working in. And Naomi clues her in verse 20. Naomi says, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Look, her memory got jogged. Hope, God's faithfulness, is once again demonstrated. Hope is here in the form of a man named Boaz, who is of the clan of Elimelech, one of Naomi and Ruth's redeemers. You cannot make this stuff up. Tragedy has struck. His family leaves the promised land, comes back destitute, poor, has nothing to offer anybody, hopes to get a little bit of food, and God brings sovereignly Ruth to Boaz's field, and he sovereignly brings Boaz back from Bethlehem that day, and he sovereignly has Boaz see Ruth. He sovereignly brings them together where he provides once again for his children. And Naomi begins to praise God. Verse 20, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. It's a key word in verse 20 that I want you to underline. It's the word kindness. In the Hebrew, it's called chesed. It's really like you're clearing your throat. It's chesed. It's how it's said. And it means covenant faithfulness. May he be blessed whose covenant faithfulness has not forsaken the living, Ruth and Naomi, or the dead, Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion. It is at this point that Naomi recognizes once again that God was not out to get her. That God is covenant faithful to her in spite of her sinfulness to him. Oh, isn't that good news? How often have you neglected to stay faithful to God just in the last 7 days since we last met? Imagine if God had treated you the way you have often treated him. But there's this key word in the Hebrew, is chesed, where it tells us that God is covenant faithful to his children, and he cannot be anything but covenant faithful to his children, even when we are unfaithful to him. Friends, the implication here is if you find yourself overwhelmed by your circumstances, you must fight to not allow bitterness to take root. Recall that God has been and will always be covenantly faithful to you, his child. He's not against you. No, no, Christ has drank up all of the wrath of God on the cross for those whom are in Christ. And he will be nothing but covenant faithful to you. And he is always working everything out for your good, even when it doesn't seem like it, feel like it, when you can't see it. You can trust that he is working all things out for the good of his children and for his glory. He will always be faithful to you. And praise God, his faithfulness to us does not depend on our faithfulness to him. Back to our text, look at verse 21. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, this is talking about Boaz now. Boaz says to Ruth, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So keep close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. So Ruth tells Naomi the instructions that Boaz gives her, and Naomi all of a sudden is like, yeah, some good instructions. Follow them. Then the chapter ends with some really depressing words. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Some of you are laughing. Now I'm going to pretend that I didn't see that. You're laughing because your mother-in-law's not here. So what do we do? Do we keep going to chapter 3 and 4? Oh, I've been tempted. This gets so much better. But we're going to stop and we're going to learn three lessons and then we're going to apply it. There are three lessons from the book of Ruth thus far that we can learn. Number one is this: God's providence, his hand, his work may be mysterious at times, but he is always trustworthy. God's providence may be hard. And as we saw in Ruth chapter 1, his hand dealt bitterly with Naomi. He did orchestrate all things in chapter 1. And yet he did so to bring about glory to his name and good to Naomi and Ruth. And if you got to chapter 4, you would just see how awesome it is. Chapter 2, God's providence has brought Naomi back to Bethlehem, brought Ruth to Boaz's field, and he brings Boaz to show kindness to Ruth. It may be mysterious, but you and I may rest assured, no matter where we find ourselves this morning, that God is always at work in our lives, and he is doing it for his glory and our good. You cannot miss this. So the question for you this morning and for myself is, do you see your circumstances as being outside of the sovereign hand of God? As if God has somehow lost control? Or do you recognize that as mysterious as it may seem, God's providence is at work in your situation? I think of Job, where he's going through immense pain. He loses everything. And his wife says, curse God and die. And he looks to her, boils all over his body, in utter despair and pain. He says, shall I receive only the good from God and not the bad? It's amazing at times in my own life. I don't even know about you, but in my own life, when things are good, I give glory and praise to God. But all of a sudden, I have amnesia when things get bad. When God's providence becomes mysterious, I neglect to recall that He is at work. And I'm tempted to go, as we said last week, do you even care? When, if I would take a moment to evaluate my life, I would see evidences of God's care and mercy every step of the way. Last week, we said we have to fight. We have to fight hard in the moments where circumstances are overwhelming. We can't just give in to go, well, this is it. This is terrible. We have to fight to look back on God's covenant faithfulness to us. One of the ways we said we could do that last week was just look to the garbage. The mere fact that you can take garbage to your curb reminds us that there's not a famine, and that you have received mercy from God that day by eating. Friends, God's providence may be mysterious at times, but He is always trustworthy. Do not give in to the overwhelming despair of life's trials. Instead, press into the mercies of God that are new every morning. Number two. Lesson learned from Ruth, God cares for His children. He cares. Frustrates me terribly when I talk with people who act as if God is some cosmic being hanging out in space that has no control or no concern or care for His children. I go, that's not the God of the Bible. He cares for His children, and we see this all throughout the book of Ruth. Whether you think He does not negate the truth that He does, in fact, care. God brought Ruth to a worthy man's field, and in this field, He uses Boaz to provide for Ruth and to protect her. He welcomes her at the table. Furthermore, Naomi herself declares the care of God for His children when she says, the Lord's kindness, His chesed, His covenant faithfulness has not, what, forsaken the living or the dead. He cares. In the book of Ruth, He stopped the famine. He bound Ruth to love and commit herself to Naomi. He preserved Boaz for Ruth. The question is, do you recognize the care that God has shown you even this morning? Friends, we must be intentional about studying our lives for the evidences of God's goodness so that we would push back the temptation to sin against the holy God who has been covenant faithful to us. Number three, there is always hope in God. This is one we must consistently remind ourselves. The book of Ruth is really about the hidden hand of God. He's working. There's no spectacular miracles in Ruth. There's not. But we see the thread of His sovereignty at work all throughout Ruth, and it's also at work in our lives. And because He's always at work, there is always hope in the covenant faithful God. So how do we apply Ruth chapter 2 to our lives? There's just two really quick ones. Number one, we must concern ourselves with those who have physical needs. As Christians, we are ambassadors for God. And we must live in such a way with our possessions, our finances, all that we have, in such a way that we show concern and mercy towards those who have need. I myself struggle with this particular one. Let's just be real. Friday night, I'm standing in the kitchen. I'm talking to my wife, talking about these applications, and I said, this is going to be tough. She says, why? I said, because I struggle with this. But how can we who have received grace and mercy from God neglect to extend that same grace and mercy we've received to those who are in need. We can't neglect that. So, church, we must grow in this area. And it's going to look different for every one of us in here. But we cannot let this go. We must concern ourselves. We can't let somebody else be concerned about. We, as Christ followers, as ambassadors of Christ, must concern ourselves with those who have physical needs. We cannot ignore it. Two chapters into the book of Ruth, and we witness God's mercy in the life of Naomi and Ruth. Boaz extends mercy to Ruth. He provides for her. He protects her. He welcomes her in. How can we who receive that same grace and mercy neglect to do the same thing to those whom God sovereignly brings in our path? Friends, if we have failed to do this, we must repent and we must begin to change. Number two, second application, we must concern ourselves with those who have no gospel hope. We just had 19 of our members come back from Greece, and there are two things that happened while they were in Greece. They concerned themselves with the physical needs of the refugees that were in Greece, and they concerned themselves with those who had no gospel hope. Think about this for a moment. As one writer puts it, you and I had nothing to do with the fact that we are sitting in this room under the teaching of the Word of God at this very moment, while on the other side of the world, there are people who have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have no access to the good news that they themselves can receive forgiveness of their sins, be made right with the holy God, and have a seat at the table of the Almighty. Friends, may I lovingly rebuke every one of us in this room. We fail miserably as a whole with this. And I'm starting with the blame. There are ways in which we can grow immediately. Number one, make it your aim to pray for those who do not know Christ. Pray for the unreached and the unchurched. Daily, pray for them. So you're aware, you should be writing this down so you don't forget it when you go to the parking lot. If you're really going to apply this, you should pray for them. Then you should take the resources of what God has given you, and you should give. You should give that the gospel may go forward through people like the Democracies who are giving their lives and seeing Iranians, Iraqis, Afghanis. We're seeing these people come to Christ because they're looking at their religion and go, this is not true. And so we've got the Democracies going over ministering to them, and we're seeing God do a mighty work. Friends, you should pray for them. You should give so that they can stay there. And number three, you should consider to go. Your pastors have been praying for years that God would raise up missionaries from this body of believers. It's not for someone else. Raise up from here to go. We have good news. If this world is just what we're passing through and our prize is Christ and eternity with Him, then friends, abandon the American dream and go, don't waste your life, go spend it for the cause of the gospel. We must concern ourselves with those who have no gospel hope. And so this is how I want to close our time together. For everyone in here, you need to know that we fall into one of two categories. You are either a follower of Jesus Christ or you are not. And much like the book of Ruth, we are Ruths in that we are spiritually destitute. We have no hope. But as we see the nature and character of God through Boaz, we see that there is hope with God. And we see specifically that God, through Jesus Christ, offers His hope and a kindness. The death, burial, and resurrection of a cross. Christ, who is God incarnate, died. He rose again from the grave 3 days later and defeated the power of sin's grip in our lives so that now we as a people may be made right with God and have a seat at the table with the Lord of the harvest. We have that freedom if we confess our sins, we repent of our sins, and we believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. This morning, if you have never confessed your sins, if you've never repented and turned to follow Christ, I invite you not to leave here this morning, because I know one thing's for sure, we will all die. And God has sovereignly brought you to this room this morning to hear this message, to take this opportunity to confess and follow Christ. Friends, if you have never done that, I invite you to come speak to me at the back. Come pray, come talk to somebody next to you, but do not wait. As you know, friends, all of life is fleeting. It's a vapor. It's gone just like that. So will you bow your heads with me as the praise team comes up? Friends, if you have seen the sovereign hand of God in your life, if you have at times neglected to recognize the sovereign hand of God in your life, if you have grown bitter, wherever you find yourself this morning, I invite you to repent and to follow Christ. To confess that he is sovereign, that he is the covenant faithful God. I invite you to confess that to him and to renew your commitment to follow passionately after him. At the same time, I invite you, those who have never confessed their hope in Christ, who have never repented and followed Jesus Christ, I invite you this morning to receive the gift of salvation. It's made possible, and you need to understand this, only through Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with you. We have nothing, like Ruth, to offer God, but Christ paid it all. So I'm going to give you a moment to pray, to evaluate your life, to confess sin, to repent. And then I'm going to ask you to sing this song after I pray as a prayer and a declaration. God, you are good. You are holy. You are the covenant faithful God whose mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God, we declare this morning that we are weak, but you are strong. And we ask for those of us who have failed to follow you, failed to trust you, failed to see that we have hope in you, failed to see that you are trustworthy. We confess, Father, that we have at times also failed to extend mercy to those who are in need, and we've failed to be concerned with those who need the gospel. Lord, this morning we repent. We beg for your kindness and that you would embolden us for the sake of the gospel, and that you would send us out to boldly, unashamedly declare the covenant faithful God and what he offers to these people who need hope. God, may we as a church turn from the fake securities that this world has to offer us. And may we place our hope solely in you. It's through Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.